Beloved children of God, all through this Advent season, we have been reading from the book of Isaiah. And you probably noticed that in Isaiah, in fact, in almost all of the prophetic books of the Bible, they are written largely in poetry. Did you ever wonder why that is? Perhaps it's because there are some things that can only be expressed in poetry or in its close cousin, song. Plain prose or flat speech is all right for, say, the nightly news to tell us of the latest crisis in crisp sound bites, usually followed by a commercial, maybe on toilet bowl cleaner. But the gospel is best expressed in poetry, in song. The prophets sing. They sing songs of lament. They sing hymns of praise. They sing ballads of hope. I suppose that's why Advent and Christmas seasons become for us a time of singing, don't they? Flat prose at Christmas would be like having a peanut butter sandwich for Christmas dinner. Something has happened that only singing can celebrate. So this Advent morning, we hear again the melody of an old song from Isaiah 61. It's a classic Advent hymn, and like all classics, we never tire of hearing it again. But as it echoes down through the centuries, it doesn't ever quite sound the same. It's like Handel's Messiah. Each performance is unique. Each performance is a little different. I've got a CD at home entitled The Messiah, A Soulful Celebration, which gives you a sort of shock and delight at the same time as you hear those timeless arias and choruses with a reggae rhythm or a soul beat. Well, that's the way it is with these ancient prophetic songs. Every time they're sung, the key changes a little bit. There's a different beat. We hear it in a new way. So this morning, we're going to take this song from Isaiah 61 and hear it change key over time. First, we hear it sung by exiled Israel. Then we hear it on the lips of Jesus as he begins his ministry. And finally, we will listen for its sound among God's people today. This song was first sung by Isaiah for a dispirited people. Dispirited people, depressed people, exiled people, they need songs. I know when my wife Jean was on Lesbos with refugees, she recognized and saw and felt the emotional release on those few nights of the week when the uprooted refugees from a dozen different countries would get together and sing their songs from home. And they would dance and they would sing those songs on into the night. Israel has finally come back home from exile. Those who had stayed and those who now returned from Babylon would look around, and all that they could see was dust and rubble. God had judged them for their sins. They had paid the price for their idolatry and their injustice. The great monuments of their faith and their civilization, the temple and the walls of Jerusalem, lay in ruins. And so to this forlorn community, Isaiah is authorized. He's anointed by the Spirit to sing a song. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of a faint spirit, instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, And they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now, most scholars agree that that phrase at the beginning, the year of the Lord's favor, refers to an amazing bit of Jewish law that's tucked away in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Every 7 years, the Israelites would give the land and presumably the workers on the land a rest, a sabbatical. It's good farming practice. But every seventh sabbatical year, every 50th year, a trumpet would sound to proclaim a jubilee. Not only was the land rested, but any land that had been lost somehow to a family, usually through indebtedness, was returned to them, restored to them. All slaves were released. All debts were forgiven. Now, in our capitalist society, we shake our heads and wonder, how in the world does that work? Actually, there is not much evidence that it was ever really practiced in Israel. At least not in any widespread way. However much it was actually practiced, what's clear is that it stands as an early proclamation of gospel. It's a message of grace. The gospel of Jubilee is nothing less than a hopeful reordering of society, of economic life, of the social life of a community. Among God's people, there's always another chance. It meant that nobody, for whatever reason, gets the short end of the stick all the time. The poor are lifted up. Lost ancestral land is returned. So now the prophet picks up that old and nearly forgotten Old Testament law to proclaim what God is doing for Israel after the exile. The prophet sings the song of Jubilee. The trumpet of grace sounds again. It's a new beginning, spiritually, socially, economically. And just to make it all very clear, the voice of God then joins the descant, joins the song as a kind of a descant. For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And I will faithfully give them their recompense. Now we listen to the same aria sung again hundreds of years later in a different key. Israel could never live up to the expectations of being God's servant that was pictured in the prophet's song. But in Luke, Jesus, who is the new Israel, takes up that ancient song and makes it his own. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has just returned from the Jordan, baptized, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He has endured and overcome the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. And now he returns to Nazareth, his hometown. And on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue. As always, they read from the roll of Scripture, but this time, they hand it to Jesus. He's their native son. He's the talk of the town. He finds Isaiah 61. He reads it. He speaks to his hometown crowd, his sermon, which is summarized by Luke. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, hearing this old song on Jesus' lips, we tend to see it as a fulfillment, the fulfillment he's talking about as a spiritual fulfillment. In other words, it's about our forgiveness as sinners. It's about our release from the prison of sin and guilt. And that's true, of course. But it's not the whole truth. That implies that the gospel has no vision for human society or for well-being. that it has nothing to say about social or economic justice. In other words, that it's about heaven, not earth. That it's about spiritual life, not actual human life in the world. We don't have two songs or gospels of Jubilee, one spiritual, the other temporal. We have one. The music of the prophets who sing of justice for the poor, of care for widows and orphans, of an end to oppression, now becomes the song that Jesus sings. The song of Jubilee comes to Nazareth. Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God is a society, an economy that's transformed by the gospel of Jubilee. Really? Well, Mary knew it before she gave birth. She sang it in a song. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Jesus knew it. And one of his last messages to his disciples was that picture of the judgment that Becky preached about a few weeks ago. You remember. Inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, the hungry, the naked, the imprisoned, you do it to me. The first Christians knew it when they formed a community that was centered in an economy of grace by sharing their wealth together. The early church knew it because they became known in the Roman world as being a radically inclusive community that cared for the poor. The year of the Lord's favor has arrived in Jesus. It's an economy of grace where every aspect of life, social, economic, spiritual, political, begins to take the shape of the Jubilee, the shape of the kingdom of God. So we've heard the old song of Jubilee in Isaiah, and then we hear it in the proclamation and the life of Jesus Christ. But that song hasn't stopped. On this third Sunday of Advent, here we are opening our Bibles. And we sing the song again. How is it fulfilled in our hearing? How does it sound on our lips today? Let's try it out. Pick up your bulletins. Look at that passage. I want you to read the first verse, or at least end with the words, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's get a taste of it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How do we sing that song today? The song begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." What about you and me? Are we anointed by the Spirit? The old Heidelberg Catechism asks this question. Why are you called a Christian? The answer is this: because by faith I am a member of Christ and I share in his anointing. In our baptism, we are anointed to continue the song of Jubilee. The good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, liberation to the oppressed, and the message of a new beginning for everyone. The gospel of Jubilee is cosmic in its scope. It's about the redemption of our souls and our bodies. It's about our spiritual life and our economic life. It's about our church, and it's about our society. It's about the justification of sinners and the way that justice functions in our land. It's about release from the prison of sin, and it's about the criminal justice system of our country. It's about our being no longer aliens and strangers to God, and how we welcome aliens and strangers into our midst. I have heard the Song of Jubilee being sung these past few weeks right here at COF. It starts each week and moves me every Sunday when we gather around in a circle here at this table. And we sing songs of grace. And we pass the bread and the cup. And we say, we are one body, for we all share the same loaf. And then we are sent out, forgiven, restored, filled with grace. To what? To be the body of Christ in the world. I heard it sung by members of the Thursday Bible study. Having studied the Psalms all semester, they wrote personal psalms of praise or lament, and they sang them to each other. I heard it in council this week. In facing difficult issues, we expressed our differences. We listened to each other, and we prayed together, until we sang together a beautiful chord of unity and commitment. I heard it sung one day at lunch watching Linda Schaefer sit down with a mother and a daughter with limited English skills and help them fill out a housing subsidy form. I heard it sung in prison a few weeks ago when a new pastor of Celebration Fellowship was installed, a church where prisoners and college profs, where broken inmates and successful professionals sing and worship and pray and learn together. And I could go on and on about what happens on Thursday and Tuesday when the ESL gathers, and I'm sure there's much more. But here's the point. You, as you live your daily life at work, at home, in a family, you sing the song of Jubilee. You, the employer, you, the employee, you with your bank account or your investment portfolio, you, the citizen reading the news or heading to the voting booth, you, the neighbor to the family next door, or the neighbor to an alien or refugee in the apartments across the street. You too are anointed to shape your lives to the gospel of Jubilee, to the gospel of the kingdom. As a congregation, we are anointed to sing the song of Jubilee with our Lord. To be a kind of community where the most learned professor is on equal footing with a single mom struggling to complete her GED. The kind of community where people under the tyranny of sexual abuse or sexual drives or substance abuse find acceptance and gentle guidance. Where every life is valued. Where families broken by divorce find healing and hope. Where a person's deepest identity is in their baptism into Jesus Christ, not in their sexual orientation or their gender or their ethnicity or any other outward norm. That's who we are. We sing the gospel of Jubilee. Today, many place their hopes in more prisons, in higher walls, fatter portfolios, larger armies, more guns. The church proclaims a different hope. We sing a different song. It's the song of Jubilee. We proclaim the gospel of God's love and forgiveness. We lift up a cross that brings us God's gift of reconciliation and love and peace. We follow a God into the world, a God who says, I love justice. We listen to the cries of the poor, the hungry, the oppressed, the imprisoned. And what do we hear but the voice of our Lord himself? It's Jubilee. It's not here yet. We know that only God will establish it once and for all, and that's when the new Jerusalem, that rebuilt, reestablished Jerusalem, will come down from heaven. For that, we wait with hope and expectation. But right now, we are anointed to sing the song of Jubilee and to live it out in our lives, in our church, as best we can. That's our song this Advent. And what a joyful song it is. How it can transform our lives today and give us hope for tomorrow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.